Good morning again. My name is Ronnie. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us, we really are super thankful that you are here with us. We know how intimidating it can be to come to a new place of worship. And so thank you for coming to hang with us today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 93. Psalm 93, while you're going there, can we just pause for a moment and just celebrate a Saturday of college football? I mean, come on, right? Praise Jesus on high. We get to enjoy college football. I'm a Tennessee fan, which was a rough day, but I got my Tennessee socks on today. I'm good to go. I'm still a fan, cruising on there. It's all good. And so, yeah, I appreciate you being here with us. If you're looking for one bit of word here, the Lord's doing really some unique things here. I Rejoice is a quick update. Our summer giving challenge that we've been doing all summer long to keep us engaged. We were a little bit behind, and by God's grace last week, He provided in an amazing way. And so we rejoice. We've got only $18,000 to go, which we'll hit that today because we usually give more than that. So I'm super just grateful for your faithfulness in giving to our church. I just rejoice in what God's ability to answer prayers through the faithfulness of His people. So we celebrate that today. I'm thankful for that. Also, if you're looking for a missions opportunity, we've got a couple more spots available on our Romania mission trip that'll take place next spring in March, okay? So listen, if you're looking, if you're curious, I encourage you right after the service, come find me and tell me you want to go. It's a great trip. We get to go and serve in an orphanage with children and get to serve their workers. And so I promise you, you won't regret that trip. Every year people go and they come back and love it. So when you think about mission trips, most men are like, give me something hard to do, something big to build. This is not that. But I'm telling you, men, we need you to go on this trip. These children and these workers need to be encouraged by you. And some of you ladies who are looking for an opportunity to go, I encourage you to go. We'd love to see about 3 to 5 more people sign up for this trip. And so it's open for 2 more weeks. And so go with us to Romania next year. Psalm 93, we are reading today. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and we'll dive right in. The title of my sermon today is The Lord Reigns, Finding Security in His Kingship. This is what the author says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. Your throne has been established from the beginning. You are from eternity. The floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. Greater than the roar of a huge torrent, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is majestic. Lord, your testimonies are completely reliable. Holiness adorns your house for all the days to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words given to us in the Psalms. We thank you that this was written in the form of a song for many people to sing of the great reign of our Lord. And God, today we sit here as a people in chaos. Across this room, there are all sorts of anxiety, all sorts of worry, all sorts of issues in our marriages, in our homes, in our singleness. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our hearts today, that you reign. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about a time in your life where uncertainty abounded. Some time in your life where you got to a moment where you were just really uncertain about what to do, where to go, who to turn to. All of us have been there. All of us have had these moments of uncertainty. Maybe it's the time when you were fearful or where you felt trapped in sin or trapped in a situation, a career. Maybe you felt uncomfortable in a marriage or a family situation. What is it? Maybe you moved to a new place and you were alone. What is your moment? you found yourself in uncertainty. I can tell you a trip of mine. I took a three-week trip in 2006 to the Philippines with the Bob Tebow Evangelistic Association. Now, this is Tim Tebow's dad, mom. The Tebows run this trip, and so I became really good friends with Peter Tebow, Tim's brother. We were on this trip together, and we were in the Philippines, traveling from school to school, preaching the gospel, inviting folks to trust Jesus, and we landed in Manila. And then one night in Manila, if you didn't know this, there's like this big volcano in the Philippines named the Mayan Volcano. And in 2006, the Mayan Volcano had a few small eruptions. And there was smoke billowing from the volcano, and there was lava running down the side. And this just happens to be 5 miles from where we were staying. And so me and another friend of mine who were leading this trip of about 10 college students, we're there in the Philippines, and we're going, okay, we gotta make a game plan for what we're gonna do, because it had just been raised to a level 3. It looked like it was going to a level 4. And now level 4 means the city shuts down and we ain't going nowhere. And it was all over the news and everyone's freaking out. And so we go trying to find Bob Tebow. Now Bob Tebow is like this drill sergeant, soldier, kind of tenacious man of God, like the holiest guy around, okay? He raised Tim Tebow. And so, you know what I mean? So we go looking for Bob. We go on top of the hotel we're staying at, and Bob is sitting on the side, staring in the distance like this at the volcano. So Micah and I walk up to Bob. We're like, hey Bob, we're ready to make a game plan for what we're going to do. You know, it's level 3, it looks like it's going to level 4. So tomorrow, do we need to set some evacuation plans for getting on a plane and bolting? And he stands there and goes, hey, men, listen. Whether that level stays at level 3 or goes up to level 4, tomorrow what we're doing is we're going to the base of that volcano and we're going to share the gospel with all those schools and all those people. I said, what? I was like, bro, I'm like 25. I just got married. I just found out Marcy was pregnant with my first kid. And I'm like, who is this guy? And what is it? What? And so we're freaking out on this hotel roof. Thankfully, it didn't go up to level 4. We still got to go share the gospel and we rolled. But I was scared. I was uncertain. I was anxious. And we've all been there. We've all been in moments of anxiety and worry. And many of us are living there right now. Maybe you feel that today, worrying about life, worrying about your job or your career or your kids or your future, worrying about the financial markets, worrying about culture and the direction we're going, worrying about our livelihood, our 401ks, our stuff. We become consumed with trying to secure our lives, and when we realize that we don't have control, then we just freak out. Because we all long to control things that we can't control. Some of us are natural worries, and you just go about your life worrying about it all. All the things that can be worried about, you worry about, right? And typically, we all do. We worry about our marriages, our homes, our families, our kids, our life, our money, all of it. With all these things in mind, like, how is it even possible, Pastor Ronnie, to live securely? Are we called to live? How do we live securely in a world of chaos? Well, I think Psalm 93 teaches us a few things here. And let's go back to Psalm 93. We always go to the Word to clarify what the Lord wants to tell us. And the first three words really should help us a lot. The first three words of Psalm 93 tell us everything that the Psalm's going to tell us more about. And they are these. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Reigns. To reign means to hold royal office, to rule as king. The period during which a sovereign rules. So let me ask you this. Who does this scripture say reigns? The Lord. That's right. Everybody here needs to understand that there is one person reigning, and that is the Lord, that God reigns. Now, when was the last time that you yourself, in your home and in your marriage and your devotional life, reminded yourself of that truth. Ronnie, the Lord reigns. Why do I worry? Why do I tarry? Why do I become frightful? Oftentimes we're told to have faith in Jesus, like put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But sometimes those elementary moments of truth when we're supposed to put faith in God seem to get pushed out of our life when we become crushed or we become chaotic or become worrisome. Faith ends up getting kind of shoved out of the things that we must remember. But we really must keep this truth in front of us daily. If we were to keep the truth of God's reign before us daily, how much sweeter could our days become? How much less stressful and less worrisome could our lives become? Let me give you the main point that I want to really encourage you in today, that the Lord reigns supremely over all things. The Lord reigns supremely over all things. Now, when I say supremely, I mean like top of the top, the biggest, the highest. Supreme is defined as superior to others. Like when you go to Taco Bell and you order the Taco Supreme, it means there's no topping the Taco Supreme. Or when you order the Supreme Pizza, that means it's topped with the best, the most. There's no better pizza. And God reigns supreme over all things. It's got the most. It's decked out the most. He is supreme over everything. And when I say the Lord reigns supremely, I mean there's no other. There's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one like our God. That God is completely superior to everything you could ever think of or ever imagine, that he is supreme. The scriptures reference him as creator of the heavens and the earth and creator of mankind, us. That he knows everything about us, that he knows the number of hairs on our head, that he formed us in our mother's womb, that he knitted us together. According to Psalm 50, he summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Isaiah 40, 23 through 25 records these words. He reduces princes to nothing, and he makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground. When he blows on them, they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. He says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? There is no other. He is supreme. Job tells us in chapter 12, in his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. God is our burden bearer, according to Psalm 68:1, and our escape from death in Psalm 68:2. He is the giver of eternal life who gives this gift freely to all who come to him in faith, Romans 6:23 teaches us, that he is God. He is supremely in charge of all things that have ever been or ever will be. He is ordering all of it for the glory of his name. All of creation, all of my life and all of your life, all of history, all the things that are things have been ordered by his name. He's God. And all the things that are impacting your life and all the things that are going on in your life are from him and for him. All the things. And Psalm 93 gives us a beautiful picture of God, of the Lord on his throne. Look with me there again. Really two questions I think this text answers. First, how does the Lord reign? And second, what does the Lord's reign mean for you? How does the Lord reign? And what does the Lord's reign mean for you? How does the Lord reign? First, we see that he reigns in majesty. He reigns gloriously, majestically. Think about the word majesty. We don't really use that word very much. Majesty means impressive stateliness or dignity. This is this picture of the Lord stepping onto his throne, robed in glory and splendor. Twice in Psalm 93, it mentions the word majesty, here at the beginning of verse 1 and then at the end of verse 4. A few years ago, I went to Colorado and spent a week there with some other guys up on this mountain, And I remember waking up and walking out and looking at across the vastness of these mountains billowing through. And I just thought, and the sun coming up and over, and I just thought, this is just majestic. It's this idea of beautiful splendor of God's creation. And this is the truth, that God reigns majestically. He's robed in majesty. Secondly, he reigns powerfully. He says, the Lord is robed, enveloped in strength. The Lord has defined himself by strength, enveloped in it, covered by it, wrapped in it, fully describing who is his almighty power. Nothing can come against God. He is all powerful. His majesty and his power are often combined when talking about him. Psalm 68 is called the God's majestic power. It's the name of the whole psalm. Describes his majesty and power. They go together in describing who he is. And the truth is, all of our fears should find their help in the truth of God's ability and God's power and God's majesty to take care of them. Now, he reigns majestically and he reigns powerfully. But third, he reigns securely. Verse 1 continues. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. God has created the universe and our world that it is firmly established, and it cannot be shaken. All of it. This means that nothing can shake our world. So like the plot line of Armageddon is just silly, right? No asteroid can harm the earth because God has formed the world securely. So we shouldn't worry about asteroids hitting our earth because it's clearly on its right axis because God's put it on its axis. 1 mile closer to the sun, we'd burn. 1 mile away, we'd freeze. Firmly established. Our world is established by God right where he has us. Satan may roam this world, but his rule cannot be shaken. We can't be shaken. We are firmly established. We are secure. This means the safest and most secure place you can stand is on the truth of God's eternal reign. That we are secure in God. Third, he reigns eternally. Fourth, he reigns eternally. Your throne has been established, the psalmist says, from the beginning. From the beginning. You are from eternity. How long has this throne been established? From beginning. From the foundation of it all. Before there was a thing, his throne existed. He's known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things find their being in God. He is eternal. It's the only eternal throne. Kingdoms and nations may come and go, but God remains the same. Kings are like water in the hands of God, the scriptures teaches. That he props up who he props up and that he pushes down who he wants to push down. That he is controlling it all. Fifth, he reigns victoriously. Reigns majestically and powerfully and securely and eternally and also victoriously. It says the floods have lifted up, Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. This verse, on the onset, looks as though it's talking about creation, right? The oceans rage against you, Lord. The waves crash around, but you still the waves. And it goes back to the Mark text where Jesus walks out and he tells the winds to cease, right? So yes, God controls the waves. He controls everything. He tells the Red Sea to split and Moses and the Israelites walk through it. So there is nothing that God can't control. He controls it all. He controls the raging floods and the raging waters. But this text also leans into the idea that God triumphs over his enemies. Think about how the enemies of God lift up their voices in rebellion. The floods shout. Their voices are lifted up. You look around and talk about a culture that can't stand the things of God, that rebels against God's word, that rebels against the truth of Scripture when it comes to life. The floods lift up their voices yelling, "You're wrong, God. You're not true. they lift up their voices, but not only their voices, they lift up their actions. It says the floods lift up their pounding waves, that the rebellion of our culture and our own hearts not only shout, God, you're not worthy, but they also rebel in action. They do things that are evil. They say things that are evil. We rebel with our words, thoughts, and actions. Our lives can be very rebellious. And if you just turn on any sort of TV show or movie, you're going to see rebellion mocking the things of God all over the place. That the earth lives in rebellion to the things of God. God's enemies rebel from his design. But he says, greater than the roar of a huge torrent, the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is majestic. You see, the rebel won't last. The rebellion may happen for a little while, but one day God will triumph over his enemies. And that triumph came in the form of a cross when he defeated death forever and hell and rose to life. The rebel won't last because God has victory over his enemies. He reigns victoriously. Therefore, God's people will have victory over all their enemies. All the enemies that come against them will be met in Christ, that he reigns victoriously. So all this glorious truth of God's reign leads to some clear application that I really want to help us to see today. With the truth of God's reign, that if right now on a throne God is reigning victoriously and securely and majestically and powerfully and eternally, how are his people to respond? How are we to respond to things? What does the Lord's reign mean for you today? And I have three things to encourage you in today. First, you can rest in his providence securely. Church, you can rest in his providence securely. And I'll tell you, if you're someone here today who would not describe yourself as a church person, if you would not describe yourself as a Christian, and you're just kind of like exploring this Christian thing, you're checking out the church, you've already been met with like people singing about Jesus' blood and things about who's this great, the great I am. It's not even a sentence, right? Like the great I am, like what is that? It's not even a real sentence. Why are you chanting that? And you're curious what all these things are about. We think these things are taught to us in the scriptures. And we hope that you find here the truth of who God is, that we are a people of peace because we understand that God reigns. And we can rest in his providence securely. And I want to talk briefly about God's divine providence. One of those things we don't talk a whole lot about here. And I'm not going to try to dive in too deep. If you're curious about that, you can go to Theology for Life and let Grayson Pope teach you. It's good. Divine providence is one of the most profound doctrines found in the scriptures. So what do I mean when I say rest in God's divine providence? Just write this down. Divine providence is the governance of God. The governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. This doctrine is hard and a little confusing for us individuals here. The doctrine asserts that God is in control of all things, that he is sovereign. We talk about the sovereignty of God, and the sovereignty of God just simply means he is sovereign over all things. He could do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants to do it. He is fully in control. God's not somewhat sovereign and kind of sovereign. He's fully sovereign, the scriptures teach. He does what he wants. He's over the universe as a whole. The earth itself and everything that takes place on it, your destiny and my destiny, human success and failure, the kings of nations and the protection of his people, all these things are in God's hands. We don't understand these things. We know there's clear tension in scriptures around some of these things, but the truth remains, God is sovereign. This means God in his infinite wisdom providentially leads, guides, and directs each one of our lives. Words like chance, fate, and luck stand in opposition to God's divine providence. They simply don't exist. There's no such thing as luck. God ordains things. And he has ordained things in your life right now that you are fighting against. Things that are meant to make you holier. Things that are meant to refine you. Things that are meant to make you draw near him and not resist him. Things that are meant to drive you together in your marriage that maybe you're fighting against. Things that are meant to make you repent of sinful living that you've been living in for a long time. Some of you are here today. Let me rephrase that. All of you are here today. All of you are here today because God has ordained for you to sit in this seat today and hear this passage from his scriptures today. That he calls us to rest in the providence of him. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." 2 Samuel 22:33, Samuel says, "God is my strong refuge. He makes my way perfect." You see, there is a sweet ability to rest in knowing God is allowing all these things in your life right now. He's working his plan out in each one of us individually. So things that you find resentment in or frustration in, God is allowing for you to lean into him and run to him and race to him and join with his people and cling tight and grow in holiness and foster a deeper Christian walk with the God of the universe who is reigning. Paul David Tripp says in his devotional book, Your Morning Mercies, it says, "Your rest is not to be found in figuring out your life, but in trusting the one who has it all figured out for you, for your good and his glory." What a great truth for us. You can't figure it out. The things that are happening are for your good and for his glory. So we can rest in his providence securely. Secondly, you can trust in his word completely. Verse 5 says, "Lord, your testimonies are completely reliable." We can trust in the word of God. We can. I've discussed our position in the Bible at length many times, but for the sake of those who are new today or visiting with us, I want to be clear, we believe the Bible is God's word to mankind. We believe God in his grace and mercy gave us a way to know him, to know our way back to him. There's not one of you here today who doesn't want to know God. All of us want to know God. That's why you're here today. You want to know God. You want to make sure if there's a way to eternity, you want to make sure you know it. Well, we believe the Bible is God's way to eternity. He's given it to us. We believe in it. We can know how the world was created, what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with us. We can know how to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. We believe the Bible teaches about history, about Jesus, and about how he died for us, and for how he died to take away our sin and give us holiness when we don't deserve that. He did so that we can come into a right relationship with him and get forgiveness for all of our sin and a home for eternity with him. All these things are found in the scriptures, which we believe are completely true and completely reliable, that you can discover its truth when we read it ourselves, that when we read it, the Spirit of God moves in such a way to bring the pages to life in our hearts and causes us to respond in faith. And that though life gets crazy and chaotic, we can find rest in God's providence. And we can also trust in his word because God cares for us enough to give us a word to live by. So wherever you find yourself today, our hope is that you would believe the Bible and know that God's given to us because he loves us. Matthew 6 reminds us of these words. Jesus says, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these." If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat or what we will drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What a great ability to trust in his words completely. So we rest in his providence, we trust in his word, but also you can live in his presence eternally. You can live in his presence eternally. He continues in verse 5, holiness adorns your house for all the days to come. Holiness adorns your house for all the days to come. Now, adorning means decorating or garnishing or kind of embellishing. It means all these things. This line of scripture says that the kind of adorning that describes God's house where he dwells is holiness. Holiness, to be holy. So what defines the Lord's house? Holiness defines the Lord's house. A house is where the people live. To be holy means to be consecrated or righteous. Similar words mean are blameless or faultless or spotless. This is holy. And the kind of people to live in God's house are holy people. A holy people. Now, across this room, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you are holy, all right? If you were to raise your hand, everyone would look at you with a dark stare and accuse you of already being unholy for telling a lie. You know it. Because none of us are holy. So how do we take this reality of holiness adorns the Lord's house and none of us are holy? I mean, we're all broken sinners. Bible teaches that there's one holy person who is able to bear the wrath for the sins of mankind. That is Jesus Christ. Micah 7, 18 through 19 says, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever, but because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What amazing God that says he is going to take all of our unholiness, all of our blame, all of our guilt, and cast it into the sea and forgive it. He is going to make a way for us to be holy and live with him, dwell in his house for all the days to come. Revelation 21:3 says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. So unholy people living with a holy God defined by holiness. That is through Jesus Christ, his son. You see, we were broken and separated from God because of our sin, because of all of our wickedness and our evil, because of our lies and our own selfish desires and our own pride and our own seeking after our own pleasure. But God in his love sent forth his son Jesus to die the death that we deserve, the judgment that we deserve one day to stand before God and to receive a judgment for our own rebellion. Was put on Jesus Christ, his own son. That he died a death that we deserve. He was laid into a grave for 3 days before God raised him to life. He defeated death and defeated hell. See, Jesus was God's holy sacrifice for our sin. Now all those who come to him in faith, repenting of their life and dying to self and submitting themselves to Jesus are covered in the precious, holy blood of Jesus. We get what we don't deserve, and God gives us eternity. When God looks at us, he sees the blood of Christ has covered our sin. He sees holiness adorning us, yet we still live in sinful flesh and broken lives. But we have a hope to come. Now as Christians, holiness should define those who know that our dwelling place is with God eternally. that the holiness given to us in Christ should define our lives today. Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan preacher, says this: a true and faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern, as the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ. Holiness adorns his house forever. God is a God of holy, and he's welcomed unholy people into his house. What a great, sovereign, mighty, reigning God we have, who loves us and cares for us. And you cannot rest in God's providence. You can't trust in his word. You cannot live in his presence without believing in his Son. If you have not believed that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin, and was buried and rose to life, then today can be your day where you believe that. Where you repent of your sin and believe him. Give your life to him. You think about all these actions, all three of these actions, to rest and to trust and to live, are all actions that take faith. It takes seeing or believing in what we can't see. And when times get tough and worry sets in, usually we shove faith out and we go, I'm ready to grab control again. Things are falling apart. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to try to fix it myself. And God says, no, give it to me. Trust in me. Rest in me. Live in holiness, knowing that what I'm doing is for your good and for your glory. We want immediate resolution. We want God to answer us now. We question God's plan, his cares for us, his love for us. We say things like, it's not fair. Can't I get a break? Why for once can't I just miss? Why can't I just get things to be okay for a while, God? But we don't always understand what God is trying to do. That when we rest in his providence and trust in his word and live in his presence, then this is a life pleasing to God. And it's through Christ that we're able to do this today. And today, as we head towards the Lord's Supper, some of you are in a world of mess, a world of chaos, a world of frustration and anxiety and anxiousness and angst. You are trying to figure out what to do. You're carrying around a burden that your heart cannot handle, a burden that will strain your marriage and your family, your job and your life, and you've forgotten the forever truth that God reigns, the Lord reigns over you. He reigns over his creation. He reigns sovereignly over every detail of every moment that has ever been and will ever be. When I was a kid, when you were a kid, probably you learned that song. We taught our kids this song. It goes like this, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 You know what I'm talking about. He's got the itty bitty baby. Keeps going. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister. He's got all of us. He's got us in his hands. And so often we forget these elementary truths that God reigns, that he's got us, that he loves us. Why do we rebel? And why do we not trust? And why do we not rest? And why do we not live for him? The truth is, we're called to submit our lives to him. I love Matthew 10:29. It's the last verse I'll read here before the Lord's Supper. Matthew 10:29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? What a sweet truth that, yes, the Lord reigns. He reigns over creation. He reigns over his enemies, and he reigns over his people. Question is, does he reign over your life today? Is he reigning over your heart? Have you given your life to him?